Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Paul tells the Philippian brethren, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. This past Wednesday night, Michael spoke on the subject of emotions, and I accused him of talking to the people I knew because it seemed like he was talking straight at me. It was kind of spooky, actually. He's been talking to somebody that I know, but I needed to hear what he had to say. Sometimes we can let our emotions get carried away, and certainly, you know, I'm not the first person that's had somebody in their family to have a serious illness, and I'm not the first person who's had changes in their workplace that has responsibilities thrust upon them that they may or may not like, and different things that have happened lately that would make my emotions a little bit haywire. But you know, we need to think about our emotions and how we can take control of them. It's really a simple idea, and it may be kind of obvious, but we need to remember that how we think affects our emotions, and we have a great deal of control over our emotions, as Michael was telling us on Wednesday night. So tonight I want to talk with you about overcoming emotional problems, and as we just read, and we'll be referring back to Philippians chapter 4 many times this evening, Paul had a lot to say about this and about our attitude and the way that we think. And certainly Paul was in a situation as he wrote the Philippian letter where he could have let his emotions be carried away with us. There's a lot that the Bible has to say about our attitudes. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 25 tells us that anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Isn't it interesting that the wise writer tells us that anxiety causes depression? Certainly we understand that. And it also tells us that encouragement, a good word or a kind word, is something that makes it glad. Encouragement makes us happy. Anxiety makes us unhappy or depressed. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Does a merry heart make the cheerful countenance, by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken? So joy is something that causes us to have something that people can see. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance. People can tell when your heart is at peace and when your heart is cheerful. It shows up on the outside. It shows in your countenance. But and heartache is something that can cause discouragement. Sorrow of the heart causes the spirit to be broken. In Luke chapter 24, we read about the disciples. And the disciples, as we studied in our class on the life of Christ, as Jesus' death became close and Jesus was predicting things about His death, they became uneasy about those things and they had fear. And it was something that caused them grief. Luke 24, verse 36 says, they said these things. Jesus Himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace to you. But they were terrified and frightened, and supposed they had seen a spirit. And He said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Then Peter, in Mark chapter 14, as Peter denied Christ, and Christ turned and looked at him. Mark records that Peter called to his mind that Jesus had said to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times. And when he thought about it, he wept. So there are certainly many different times that we can look at those whose lives are recorded for us in the New Testament where they were discouraged, where they were anxious, where they were troubled, where their emotions are something that we see coming out of actions in their life. The Bible teaches us what it is that we ought to think about. It teaches us the things that we ought to focus our minds on. And it tells us the kind of influences that we ought to be around. And it teaches us that what we think about really influences our emotions and our reactions. And, you know, when we talk about this subject, I don't mean to dismiss, you know, people that are having medications and having medical problems which cause them to need medication. But I do want to suggest that many times we have a lot more control over our emotions than we may think that we do. We let our emotions get carried away, and we need to think about what the Bible tells us in regards to our emotions. Many times I know that my emotions can get the best of me, and it's because I'm not thinking about what I ought to think about, or I don't have the right frame of mind. And it's important for us to remember those things. It's important to remember that the Word of God teaches us that we need to have control over our thoughts. As Ethan read for us this morning, or this evening, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17, it says that the Gentiles walked around with useless thoughts, unproductive thoughts. And why did they do that? Well, they were having an ungodly lifestyle. They were pursuing an ungodly course of living. And the suggestion is that they needed to put that aside, just as we need to put that aside, that they had a choice to make. Let's read verse 17. Thus I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, having been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. You notice there how many times it talks about what's in the heart or what's in the mind? They're pursuing what's in their heart and what's in their mind. They're not controlling what's in the heart and mind. And because of that, they're turning themselves over to uncleanness. Verse 20, you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man that was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. You're supposed to put some things out of your mind, and you're supposed to put something else in it. And so we need to think about that. We have a choice as to where our mind dwells. And many times we don't make the right choice as to where our minds dwell. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 14. The prophet laments, says, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? Evil thoughts. Wash your heart. It's talking about what is in the mind and the choice about what it is that you think about. We don't need to keep wicked thoughts. They need to be put out of our mind, just as the Israelites needed to do the same. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Isn't it interesting that it talks about putting away your unrighteous thoughts, or the unrighteous man putting away his thoughts? We talk a lot of times about our deeds and our actions, but it's those thoughts that lead to those actions that need to be under control. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, very well known passage where Peter tells us to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind. Prepare your mind, is what Peter is saying. Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 and 38, we're told to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So we're to love the Lord with all our mind. So what I'm saying here in these passages are saying is that we need to have control over our thoughts. And I think you can tell just from these few references that the Bible teaches us that it's important what it is in our mind. Not just our actions, but what is in our mind and what we choose to think about. And we need to prepare our minds to think about things that are righteous. I'll say more about that in a few minutes. So, this means that many of the emotional problems, the things that we deal with, we can deal with them because we can change our thoughts. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Okay, well, a lot of people are depressed. What does Solomon say causes it? Anxiety. What can we do about being anxious? Can we do anything about being anxious? Can we control that? We can control that if we can remember what the Word of God tells us. Jesus told us not to be anxious in Matthew chapter 6 and gave us some reasons that we should not be anxious. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor eat nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valued than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one more cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the oven, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own thing. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. This teaches us that Jesus doesn't want us to be anxious, and that anxiety is a useless way of thinking, that we need to remember that God's going to take care of us. My mother has been writing the Caring Ridge updates about my dad, and several people have talked about those to me, and about the things that my mom is writing, and that she seems to be handling the situation well. And just this past week, I spent the night over at the hospital, and there are things that have come up that have caused my dad's visit in the hospital to be elongated. And I'm getting pretty frustrated about that myself. And I'm not the one spending every day at the hospital like my mom is. And I kind of started feeling about that situation like I do when I'm at the train tracks in Helena, waiting on one train to pass, and then another one starts coming on the track that's on the other side of it, and I'm waiting to go somewhere. I really don't like that a whole lot. And probably waiting for a train in Helena is right up there at the top of my list of things that irritate me. And when I found out that my dad was going to have to go back in for a procedure because the first procedure for a draining tube didn't work right, well, they should have done that right the first time. And if they had done that, then he wouldn't have to go in there and do it again. And my mom's attitude was that she wasn't going to get all worked up about it because there wasn't anything that she could do to change it. And all she was going to do was give herself a headache if she was just going to roll with the punches, as they say. And I thought, well, that's what I need to do. There's nothing that I can do to get all anxious about the situation. We just have to let it play out. And all I'm going to do is frustrate myself and make myself sick and give myself headaches by getting all mad about it. Isn't that right? Isn't that what God's telling us, Matthew chapter 6, that we don't need, there's a lot of things that we don't need to be anxious about, and that worrying and getting upset and getting irritated. Me getting irritated at the train, that conductor is long gone and he doesn't really care.
that I'm sitting there fuming, and I have never seen them speed up because I got mad. It doesn't really change anything. You know, it is what it is. That decision was made 16 years ago when I chose to live in Helena, that I'm going to cross those railroad tracks. So it's pointless to get all upset about that. Worrying is not going to change the outcome. And Jesus tells us, don't be anxious. So a lot of the emotional problems for which people want to seek help, maybe they can change their way of thinking and help themselves in many ways. And certainly we need to think about those things and try not to be anxious for things for which we have no control over. And we leave them in the hands of God, just as my mom is trying to do when it comes to the care of my father, and trying to be a good example in the way that she is handling that situation, which I think she is. Paul also tells us how to overcome anxiety, as we've already read in Philippians chapter 4. And we'll read this again because the rest of the lesson will be referring back to these things that Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4. Paul tells us, really outlines for us, how we need to overcome anxiety. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And recall that Paul wrote these things while he was in prison. And you would think that if anybody had a cause to be anxious or a cause for concern, it would be Paul at this time. But what does he do when he's in prison? He tells Christians to let go of anxiety. And I think that's interesting, that that is the time that he did that. How did he do that? Well, first of all, he tells them to rejoice. The apostles dealt with a lot of things. In fact, in Acts chapter 5, they had to deal with others that were trying to harm them and did harm them. Acts chapter 5, verse 40, they agreed with him, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So the apostles were beaten and told not to preach anymore. And of course, we know that they departed and started preaching anyway. They departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. You know, I just don't know what I would have done in that situation. Perhaps I would have been glad that the beating was over, and I would have rejoiced that the beating had stopped. But that's not the reason that they rejoiced. It's that they rejoiced that they were found worthy to be beaten. That they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's how they dealt with what they had. You know, the expression is, when you're handed a lemon, you make lemonade. And that seems is what they did. They chose not to think about the pain of the beating or what they had to suffer, but they chose to rejoice in the suffering that they underwent. They chose to think about the benefits that they suffered because of carrying on the teaching of Jesus. In fact, that's how all Christians are encouraged to deal with suffering, the same way. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 14, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached in the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, He is blasphemed, but on your part, He is glorified. Christians, we're encouraged to deal with suffering the same way that Paul dealt with it, the same way Peter dealt with it, the same as others dealt with it, that they should rejoice that they were undergoing the same thing that Christ did. And not to think it strange when it happens. Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12 tells us that, you know, if we suffer, then we're in good company. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if we complain to the apostles and prophets, you know, well, we're just getting persecuted, we're just getting beaten, we're just having all kinds of trials, and they just say, well, just join the club. You know, that's the way it is. And you can rejoice. They were persecuted way before you. What else does Paul tell us to do? He tells us to pray. He tells us to pray, and that certainly will help us. Psalm 55, verse 22 tells us to cast our burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon you, for He cares for you. Again, we can't change anything by worry. But what power do we have? We have the power of prayer. We can take our concerns to the one who can change something. We can take our concerns to God, who can alter the future. Worry's not going to change anything, but let's take it to God and lay that burden upon Him. That's not to say that every time we do that, our problems are going to go away. We know that. And we also know that sometimes the things that seem difficult, the things that we don't really like going through, when we get on the other side of it, we realize it helps us grow. There are things, there are trials, there are difficulties that help strengthen us. But it's not going to strengthen us if we get so overwhelmed with it that we don't deal with it in the right way. Let's not get anxious and worry, but take it to God and try to learn from the things that we undergo. We can change our thoughts. How can we do that? Well, some of the things that are mentioned in Philippians is truth. One of the key words that's mentioned in Philippians is truth. We need to tell ourselves the truth. We need to make sure that our thoughts conform to reality. Sometimes we make things worse than what they really are. And you know, I just have to tell you that I do that sometimes. I make things worse than what they really are. I know that's hard to believe. And you maybe never have seen that in me, or maybe you have. It happens a lot at work, I can tell you that. That when I have a new assignment, something new that I have to do that I've never done before, it seems like I've got to climb the most insurmountable mountain that I have. They want me to do something that is outside of my experience, but really they know that I can do it. I just have to go through the process. I've got to go through the process of panic and complaining, and then I come out on the other side of it with a masterpiece, right? I've got to go through the process. But you know, I could make it a lot easier on me with just foregoing the process and not getting all bent out of shape. And just skip to the end. We make things more difficult than what they are. We make things insurmountable. And you know, there are many people like that. That things are not as hard as what they really seem. And when you get to the resolution, they are surprised. Well, that wasn't as bad. That wasn't as hard as I thought it was going to be. And they cross every bridge before they get to it. And then they get to the other side and realize they wasted a lot of time and energy and gained a few wrinkles and gray hairs that were really unnecessary. not saying that preparation shouldn't be made, but we need to keep ourselves rooted in reality and not imagination. Another thing that we need to do is we need to have honesty with ourselves. Again, Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble. Whatever, another word for noble may be honesty. And don't ignore things. Sometimes people will ignore problems. They pretend that they're not there. But you know, what happens to those problems? They don't go away. I can remember when I was in college, I had an oxidized blue Chevy Chevette. It was that way when I got it, and it was that way when I got rid of it. And my dad came down to Orlando and rode somewhere with me, and he said, "What's that noise the car's making?" And I said, "What noise?" And I turned up the radio, which was my normal practice. I didn't hear the noise if the radio was turned up, but there was something wrong that needed to be fixed. And me turning up the radio and ignoring it didn't make it go away. It's something that, I don't remember what it was, something needed to be dealt with. And the longer you ignore something, the worse that it gets. And sometimes people do that in their spiritual life. They may do that, you know, on the job. They may do it with the finances. They may do it with other things. When something can no longer be ignored, then they lose themselves in anxiety and depression, never realizing that if they had been honest with themselves a long time ago, it would have allowed them to deal with it and minimize the problem. It wouldn't have escalated to this point. You know, that's really a simple thing, isn't it? But don't we do that sometimes? We let things escalate to a point, and then how did I get in this mess? Because I wasn't honest with myself and let things go on too long. Titus chapter 2, verse 2 says, "The older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience." Verse 7 says, "In all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility." You know, when I read these qualifications that we read about in Titus, it sounds dignified. That this is describing a person who has integrity, who is dignified, as somebody who doesn't fall apart. That's the qualifications that you have for a leader in the congregation. Somebody who doesn't fall apart at the seams when trouble appears. But takes reality in stride and takes issues and deals with them. Isn't there a difference really in how people deal with the realities of life and the problems of life? You know, of course, the situation with my dad and my mom is very fresh on my mind, and I can't help but think about the way that she has handled these things. You know, she's just taken it in stride. And I haven't seen her get real upset, maybe just for a few minutes. But she's dealing with these things exactly the way I think God would have her to do. But then there's others who might be in a similar situation that they would fall apart. It's the difference between knowing who's on your side. It's the difference in knowing that you can cast your cares upon God. You can overcome problems by understanding who your God is and understanding that God is in control. And not putting things off. We also need to be just. Paul says, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just. What does just mean? It means weighing things without prejudice. You know, some people decide the outcome in advance of many things. That'll never work. I can't do it. I'll fail. I saw somebody's Facebook post, if at first you don't succeed, don't take up skydiving. You're going to fail. If you fail at your first attempt at golf, you decide you're never going to be a golfer. A person applies for a job and they don't get the job and they decide no one wants him and he'll never work. That's not being just. That's applying prejudice to a situation. And sometimes that's the way that we think. We take an all or nothing view of people sometimes too. Well, that person drinks. They would never be interested in the gospel. Or that person does this. That person does that. Or that person didn't say hi to me when I walked by. That person left in the middle of my sermon. They must not like me. 1 Timothy chapter 1, or chapter 5, rather, verse 21. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. We need to be just in the way that we handle matters and weigh matters. And that'll help us to have a much smoother outlook on life and help us to be more emotionally stable. Is if we will just be honest and just in the way that we evaluate situations. Very important also that Paul tells us whatsoever things are pure, think on these things. What does that mean? Well, don't allow your thoughts to be corrupted by sin. That really speaks to what we said at the beginning of the lesson. What do we choose to think about? How do we control our thoughts? 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. We need to take measures in our life to purify ourselves, to be concerned about what it is that we think about and what we fill our life with, whether it be the things that we watch, the places we go, the people we hang around with, the ways that we choose to spend our time. James chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom, it says, is first pure. Don't allow your thoughts to be corrupted by sin. Titus chapter 1, verse 15 says, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure. But even their mind and their conscience are defiled. Isn't that interesting? To the pure all things are pure. What does that mean? Have you ever said something that was not dirty and somebody took it to be dirty? To the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled all things are defiled. It shows where their mind is. The purity of your thoughts affects your outlook. We need to be aware of that. Also, we're told to think on things that are lovely, things that are agreeable, acceptable, and pleasing, the things that will help promote brotherly love in our life. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But for this very reason, give diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound, and you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thinking on things that are lovely are part of the things that Peter tells us promote brotherly love in our life. Whatever things are of good report, things that have a good reputation, things that are excellent, things that are morally superior, things that are praiseworthy, that are commendable. What kind of things are praiseworthy? Well, we talked this morning about having praise from God and not from men.
certainly living in a way that would receive praise from God and not from man should be the focus of our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5, judge nothing before its time until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. God will judge our thoughts. So Paul really gives us a list in Philippians of things that will help us not to be anxious and will help us to control our emotions. Too often we get stuck in a cycle of self-defeating thoughts, and we may say, well, I'm depressed. And maybe for some it may be clinical depression. It may be something that needs medication. But for a lot of us, we just have our minds in the wrong place. And we can help ourselves by starting to think about the right things and starting to do some of the things that Paul is telling us to do. Many times, the reason that we feel the way that we do is because we have had our minds where it shouldn't be. Our minds are in the gutter, or we're feeling sorry for ourselves, or we haven't been going to God in prayer, or we're listening to the wrong people. So we need to work on changing our thoughts, and that will help us change our emotions. Psalm 94, verse 19, in the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul. But then God can help the anxieties that are within you, but it's something that you have to go to God for. That only works for the people that trust in God, that take things to God and leave things with God. When anxieties multiply, God can bring comfort. But that's your choice. That's my choice, whether or not I will let that comfort me. Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts you. Trust in the Lord forever. For in the Lord is everlasting strength. Let me read that again. He will keep me in perfect peace when my mind is on him, because I trust in Him. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is everlasting strength. A mind that is set steadfast on God gains something. It gains peace. So, many times, my way out of emotional distress, my way out of anxiety, my way out of depression, it's all in my hands, it's all under my control. If I will set my mind steadfast on Him. So let's work on those things. There's a lot there for me to work on, maybe for you too. We need to put our trust in God. He doesn't want us to be anxious. He wants us to have comfort and peace. And He wants us to be with Him in eternity in heaven. If we can help you in any way tonight, respond to the invitation. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.